Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Bibles, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. That's where we'll be this morning. My first Sunday school teacher, her name was Diane. Diane had a very small Sunday school class in this little country church where I grew up. And my brother and I would go with some others. And we would go, and every Sunday Diane would teach us about God's Word. She would teach us more things than maybe we would have learned otherwise. I know that to be a fact. And just loved Diane. And Diane, well, was great, really close friends with my mom. And in fact, Labor Day weekend, my mom's little country church, they were having a small kind of service that evening. And so they asked me, would I come over and preach over there? And I did, and I got to see Diane. And this past Monday, I got a message from my mom that Diane had been killed in a car wreck. She had been returning from Meridian with a birthday cake for her husband, in fact, and hit another car and was ejected from her vehicle, and she died there on the scene. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about Diane and how Diane had poured into my life, and just all the Sundays that Diane could have been with, you know, the adults in service. And Diane was there with this small group of kids telling us about Christ. And now, you know, and I was sitting there at my desk thinking, Diane's, I mean, she's gone. She's with Christ. She's with Jesus, but she's gone. And I was thinking about today's sermon, Desperate for Restoration. And I was thinking about, you know, it's not supposed to be this way. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Diane's not supposed to die. We aren't supposed to get sick. We aren't supposed to suffer. We aren't supposed to grieve. We aren't supposed to mourn. That's not the way it's supposed to be, but that's the way it is. And the reason that it hurts so much and the reason that we have such difficulty with it is because we were all created for a perfect forever. We were. All of us were created by God, for God, to spend eternity with God. And now we live without Him. We were all crafted and created and designed for a perfect forever, and now, well, now we live in an imperfect now. And so how do we navigate this imperfect now? Well, as Christians, we say we know there is coming a restoration of all things. That God is going to come and He is going to restore all things. He's going to make all things right. He's going to set everything square. It's going to be better than we could ever imagine it being. But that's the perfect forever. Right now, we live in this imperfect now. So how do we navigate this less than imperfect, less than intended life here? Well, in Romans, we get some things, some glimpses of some things that we are looking forward to. Some things that we know, according to God's Word, will happen. And wherever you are this morning, if you're in a state of grief, if you're in a state of mourning, if you're in a state of suffering or struggle, does that mean that, does God promise that right here, right now, in this lifetime, all things are going to be made right? No, not at all. People may get better. People may experience a healing. That situation may get resolved. That relationship may become a process, through a process of reconciliation. It may become stronger than before. But then again, honestly, it may not. But we are looking forward to a restoration that is perfect and that is promised one day. So in Romans chapter 8, this is what we find. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you this morning, we admit we're desperate for restoration. We're desperate for that full restoration that you are going to bring one day. And right now, Lord God, as we live in this imperfect now, we pray that you might give us encouragement, you might give us understanding, that you would speak to us from your word, and that you would use it to change us, you would use it to transform us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the first things that Paul talks about that we can look forward to is that Christ's glory will be revealed in us. Christ's glory will be revealed in us. It will be revealed to us. We will see Christ, but also it will be revealed in us. We will be transformed into the image of Christ. Notice what he says, verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits for the eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." So we are going to be transformed. We are going to bear the glory of God. Not that we are going to be perfect in the sense of deity, but we're going to be perfect. That is, we're going to be without sin. It's helpful to know, and I don't remember, I have no idea, I never knew who it was to forget who it was, so I can't say I don't remember. I never knew the origin of this little way to remember this, but it's very, very helpful and theologically accurate. Sometimes in the Bible you read the phrase, "We were saved." You were saved. And that's absolutely true. And then sometimes you read the phrase, "We are being saved." And then sometimes you read the phrase, "We will be saved." Now, all of those can be true at the same time. Well, how can that be true? Because the writers in the New Testament are speaking of different understandings of not different understandings, they're different phases, if you will, or the progress, if you will, of how God is saving us, has saved us, and will save us. So the idea of "we were saved," that's the idea of God paid the penalty for our sin. That was settled on the cross. We were saved. If you're a Christian, you were saved. That's a past tense thing. We were saved from the penalty of sin. But now we are being saved from the power of sin. That's called sanctification. As time goes on, as we grow closer to Christ and more like Christ and we stay in his word, God transforms us and we become more like Christ and less like ourselves. We are being saved from the power of sin. And then the final idea is we will be saved from the very presence of sin. In heaven, there will be no sin. Not only will there be no sin, there will be no desire to sin. We won't want to sin. That's a glorious thing. We'll never have a desire to sin ever again. And so we're talking about that final restoration where Christ's glory will be revealed in us and we will be saved from the very power, presence, everything that relates to sin. It will be gone. Completed, done. Notice what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." When Christ appears, we will appear with him, we will be transformed, and we will be made perfect. That's an incredible promise that we have. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We're going to be transformed. We're going to get a new and a different body. Well, what does that look like? Well, it's something like Jesus had whenever Jesus was resurrected, and we find that Jesus had this glorified body. Well, what are some of the characteristics? Well, we know that he appears in rooms that were otherwise locked. He can just pass through objects, evidently. And he was over here at one moment, and the next moment he's somewhere else. We know that he ate. And I know some of you are like, that's what I'm talking about. He ate. So, but do we know all the particulars? No. And John even says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Even John says, I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but it's just going to be like him because we don't fully understand what he's like, but we're going to be like that. That's all I know. Notice he says, but we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. This is incredible truth, that God is going to transform his children so much into the likeness of his son so that we will be able to stand his very presence. God's going to, as one of my friends used to say, God's going to put so much of himself in us so we'll be able to stand him. He's going to transform us and make us so much like Christ that we will be able to stand in his very presence. Christ's glory will be revealed in us. But that just doesn't start off in the distance somewhere. You ever have this thought? Well, why do I need to strive and pray and seek God if at the end of this short life, as compared to eternity, if at the end of my life, I'm just going to be made like Christ anyway? So it seems an awful lot like I'm doing an awful lot of work and spending an awful lot of time to do an awful lot of things that are really all just going to be, we're just going to jump right over to full perfection at the moment that I'm with Jesus. So why should I really work here? Why can't I just enjoy things here and know that when that happens, I'm just going to be made perfect? I've had people ask me that question. Here's the answer. If we are followers of Christ, how could we not want to know Christ as much now as we possibly can? If we are followers of Christ, we should have a hunger and a thirst for Jesus that says, I don't care what I have to do. I don't care what I have to forsake. I don't care what sin I have to leave behind. Anything. I'll do anything just to know him more. You realize eternal life begins at the moment of salvation, not at the moment you die. I've heard people say that. Well, eternal life begins the moment you die. No, eternal life begins the moment you receive Christ as Savior. That's when eternal life begins. You have a change of address when you die, but you don't get eternal life when you die. It has already started. And so with that in mind, my eternal life began with Christ whenever I was a kid and I came to salvation. Now I have to understand, now while I'm waiting to be with him forever, I want to know him as well as I can right now. Because he's my Savior. And he's changed my want to's. He's changed my desires. He's changed my eternal future. I get to spend eternity with him. I want to know him as much as I can know him right now. It's a terrible illustration. I mean, it falls flat in many ways, but that's like my wife, Rebecca. What if whenever I got engaged to Rebecca back in February, we got married in May. What if I got engaged to her in February, and then I say, well, I'll tell you what, we're going to get married in May, so I mean, I don't really need to talk to you until May. How do you think that would have gone over? Right? Yeah. Not well. Why would I want to put that off? Yeah, we had to live apart from each other. She was in Tennessee. I was here. But at the same time, I wanted to be with her. I wanted to be there in her presence. And so every opportunity I got, on the phone, via FaceTime, visits, anything that I could do, I wanted to. And again, it falls short when we try to use human examples, but in a way, that's the way it is. If I get to be with Christ forever, I can't say, well, I'll just wait till the end of my life and I get to spend forever with him, so I'm just going to kind of do what I want to right now. No, I'm already his. And so I should be seeking him now, and I will be transformed even now more and more into the likeness of Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. From one degree of glory to another. Some translations, from glory to glory. As I'm exposed more to the glory of God and I understand more of the glory of Christ in salvation, he transforms me and makes me more like Christ. And then what happens? Then there's another degree of glory where I understand more about Christ and I see more of the glory of God. And then God transforms me even more to be more like Christ. And on and on and on and on. Even now. I think one of the problems that we have is that we often underestimate what we're going to be in heaven. We underestimate how God is going to radically and completely transform us. But here's the glorious thing. Because of that future glory, even my pain right now can be redemptive. Now, how does that work? I thought pain is just something we have to get through. No, because Jesus is redeeming all things. Jesus can redeem even my pain now. Back in verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Notice what he says. It's not just something you get through. It's something that God will use to transform us even more into the glory of Christ. Because even our pain now, here, in this imperfect now, even our pain can be used by God to transform us more into his glory. If you're a child of God, you're just an eternal being having a temporary moment. That's it. It's just a temporary situation that we're in, according to God's word. We're eternal beings in the middle of a temporary situation. All this is going to change one day. All is going to be made right if you know Christ. So Christ's glory will be revealed in us. That's one thing we look forward to. Secondly, all creation will be made new. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The same freedom that we're going to enjoy, all creation is going to enjoy it. You ever been on vacation somewhere, maybe to the ocean, and you looked out over the ocean? Maybe you went out and looked over the mountains. I remember one time I hiked up to the top of some of the mountains there in the Smokies. I was with some of my friends, and somebody said, "Wow, this is so beautiful." And I sat there and I said, "It is beautiful." You ever think of how beautiful it was before sin entered into the world? And they were like, "That's just not a real cheery thought, Dustin. Thanks a lot. You're just ruining the scenery." I said, "No, I'm just thinking. As beautiful as this is right now, as stunningly breathtaking as it is right now, it's still been touched by sin. It has still been tainted by sin. Imagine what it looked like before sin entered into the world. Imagine what the world's going to look like when it is sinless. The all of creation will be made new. Notice it's going to be made new. Notice it's not renovated. It's not renovated. It's not God says, "I'm going to take this whole world and I'm going to fix it up. I'm going to do one of these HDTV moments on it, and it's all going to, it is going to be something once we get done with it. We're going to do a before and after shot. It's going to be amazing." That's not what happens. The old world will pass away. It will be destroyed. He will make a brand new earth. And that's the same thing he does with us. We are not made into different or better than we were people. When we come to Christ, we are made into qualitatively different people. We may look the same, but we are a new creation. In the same way, God is going to recreate the world. Notice, the world, the Bible begins with creation. It ends with recreation. God creates everything anew. And so that is something we have to look forward to. That all creation, Paul tells us, all creation groans with the pains of childbirth. And we, in our spirit, we groan, wanting to be made like Christ. You ever have one of those moments where you look at the world around you, or you look at your own sin, and you look at everything that's going on, and you just, ugh, just why does it have to be so hard? That's our spirit within us groaning that God would set everything right, because we know that this is not the way it's supposed to be. And so we're desperate for that recreation. We're desperate for that restoration. We're desperate for everything to be made new again. And one day it will be. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now we could just end there and have church. Notice, we have redemption through his blood, it's according to the riches of his grace. And then he goes on. The grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So he pours it out. He lavishes it. He overabundantly pours out his grace upon us. Notice it says, in wisdom and in insight. He's not haphazard with it. He is pouring out all this grace, very directed. He's doing it with forethought. He's doing it with understanding. He's doing it with wisdom. He's doing it in exactly the right way. So he's giving us all this wisdom for what? Verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Notice that. In the fullness of time. Some translations, at the exact right moment. When the exact right moment comes, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. One translation I saw one time said this. The idea was this. He is going to bring everything back to the main point again. He's going to bring everything together in Christ. Everything in all of creation, in heaven and earth, everything is going to line up with the purpose of Christ, which is to bring glory to him. That's it. All of it. I want to get a head start on that. I want my life now to bring glory to God. I want to practice for that right now. I want to be doing that right now. I want my life to be brought back to the main point again. I want everything in my life to line up with the mystery of God's will as he's revealed it in Christ, that he's going to bring all of my life back to the main point again. And so we find that this is what's going to happen. All creation is going to be made right. Everything's going to be made new. And everything's going to point irreversibly and clearly to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Everything. It's going to line up. I can't wait for that. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. In that day, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. There's no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more sickness, no more texts that say that Diane died in a car wreck. No more tearful phone calls or tearful goodbyes at the hospital. No more that I'm struggling with this sickness, or I have this loss, or I'm grieving about this, or I'm saddened about that, or I'm wrestling with chronic depression. None of that. None of that. It's all gone. All gone, because he's going to make all things new. The last thing he tells us in this passage we have to look forward to is our hope will be worth the wait. Our hope will be worth the wait. Look at verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now, you've heard me define hope almost as many times as you've heard me define faith. Hope is that confident, favorable expectation of a future reality. It's a confident and favorable expectation of a future reality. It's something that's good, and it's something that's going to happen, and it's something that we can trust in. A confident, favorable expectation of a future reality, and our hope will be worth the wait. We wait for it with patience. We have a living hope according to God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not a dead hope. It's not some human-based hope. It's a living hope that comes from God himself. And we're to wait. You hate waiting? I hate waiting. Wait in traffic. Hate waiting in traffic. Wait in line. You hate waiting in line. Wait for that phone call. You wait for that letter. You wait for that check that's supposed to be in the mail. You wait for these things. You hate that. But we can wait for the hope that is found in Christ because our wait will be worth it. Well, how long? But don't we have to wait a really long time? Well, in our sense of viewing time, sure, it feels like a long time. But it's not that long. Look at the number of times you find that Paul is saying, time's at hand, it's getting close. I don't know when, but I think it's close. And we say, well, it didn't happen in Paul's lifetime. It's probably not going to happen in our lifetime. I've had people tell me, the Bible writers, many of them expected Jesus' return in their lifetime, and he didn't. So why should we expect him to return in our lifetime? My answer is, we should be expected. He says, be ready. Yeah, but do you really think it's going to happen? I said, well, here's what I know. It's closer today than it was yesterday. That's true. And it's closer now. It's going to be closer at the end of this sermon than it was at the beginning of this sermon. We're moving steadily toward it. We don't know the time. We don't know the hour. We don't know the day. We just know it's going to happen. And so we trust in that. And we wait. And we wait. Listen to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We can wait on him. James tells us in James chapter 5, verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We're to wait, just wait patiently. We know that it doesn't matter how long we wait. Not truly. It doesn't really matter how long we wait. God has promised it's going to come to pass. And no matter how long we have to wait, it's going to be worth the wait. It will be worth the wait. Our confident and favorable expectation, it's going to be worth that wait. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are not just standing around, sitting around, lying around, waiting to die. That's not what life is about. So many times I talk to people, and that's just kind of the attitude. Well, I'm just going to get through this life without doing any more damage than I already have, so I can just die and be with Jesus. Well, that's not the reason we're still here. Waiting to die is a great line in a blues song. That's a terrible way to live. That's just not how we do things. That's not it. We have a hope, and we can live according to that hope. Hope tells us the world is broken, yes, but not forever. But not forever. It's going to be set right. And we understand that it is set right because of what Christ did on the cross as evidenced in his word. That's what we have to look forward to. We have to look forward to a perfect forever. Are you ready for your perfect forever? Because everybody lives forever somewhere. We all do. Everybody will live forever somewhere, either in the presence of the Lord God forever in heaven or separated him forever in hell. That's what the Bible tells us. So we know that the only way that we can have that perfect forever is to be with God, and the only way that we can be with God is through his son, Jesus. That's it. He is the way, the truth, the life. There's no other way. No one comes to the Father except by him. That's what he says. And so we understand that that hope that we have, that confident and favorable expectation, it comes because of the faith that we have in God, the faith that we have in Christ, that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And if we receive him by faith, he transforms us. He saves us. And that's not just a message that we just need to preach to those who don't know Christ. We need to remind ourselves of that. But because of that, if we've never made that decision, we need to make the decision. If we've made the decision, it is because of that sacrifice that we are looking forward to a final restoration of all things. He started it when he came. He started working, and it started the working out of salvation came with his crucifixion and his death, his burial, his resurrection. And now he's still working this restoration in us because of the blood of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Christ. It's working in those who believe even now. This week, when we go out as followers of Christ, we get to be a glimpse of that future restoration to a world that is longing for, looking for, and is desperate for that restoration. Click on the news. The world is trying all manner of things to restore itself. The world is trying all sorts of programs, all sorts of initiatives, all sorts of treaties, all sorts of laws, all sorts of things that we do this, we can set the world right. If we put these regulations and limitations on different things, the world will be right. Now, I'm not, and God has created government. God has created government to rule over, and the laws are good things. But we're never going to restore the physical universe by legislating it. We're never going to restore the physical universe by passing a policy. We're never going to restore the physical universe by getting everybody on the same boat politically. The universe is going to be restored by the power of God through his son, Jesus. That's the only means possible. That's it. And we get to go out as his children and live out little glimpses. Not that we're perfect, but we get to live out that glimpse of restoration to a world that is desperate for it. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the way that you transform us, for the way that you do not leave us as we are. You love us too much to leave us as we are. And Father, a life following Christ is not just waiting to die. It's being transformed moment by moment from glory to glory into his likeness. Because one day we're going to stand before you. And we're going to stand before you, and we're going to be without sin. Because, not because of us, but because of what you did. And we're going to be able to stand before you and give you glory and praise and honor. We're going to be able to worship you in a way that we've never been able to before. Because there will be nothing between you and us. And so, Father, we look forward to that restoration. We look forward to the restoration of a new heaven and a new earth where we'll dwell forever in your presence. No more suffering, no more tears, no more pain, no more mourning, no more loss, no more grief. You're going to make all things right. We don't know what that's going to look like. But we just know it's going to be a perfect forever with you. And a perfect forever because of Christ. So Father, as we wait now, we pray that you would give us endurance. And you would help us to see that we're here now not just to wait. We are here now to make you known. To be instruments, to be messengers of that future restoration to the world around us, and to give them a glimpse, to give them a glimpse of the glory that you have allowed us to taste through Jesus. And so, Father, today we pray that we wouldn't forget that as we go out. And Father, if there's anybody here today or anybody listening who has yet to make that decision to follow you, and they're living in this imperfect now, and they aren't looking forward to a perfect forever because they've never made a decision to follow Christ, I pray today would be the day they would say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. And they would be able to experience that moment, that glory to glory transformation into the likeness of Christ. So, Father, we give ourselves to you now during this time. Any decision that needs to be made, any prayer that needs to be prayed, we pray that we would have the freedom to come before you boldly. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. During this time, some of us will be up front.